Thank you, ladies. Psalm 77 is our text this evening. If you'll turn there, please. Psalm 77. As I was pondering this passage a few days back, I did not know the year then. I found out just a few minutes ago. But it's been 11 years ago, plus 11 years this past August. A good number of you did not ever get to know a lady named Ann Shepherd, Donald's wife. But she died on August the 24th of 2007. But what I do well remember, of course, Ann, my brothers and I, we were cousins. Her mother, our mother, were sisters. And her mother, Aunt Irma, was a resident at Premier Care when Ann died. And I well remember going, took my mother, our mother, over to see her that day. And we sat in one of those family rooms up front where you could gather together. And there was a couple other folks from the community also there to see her. And I sat with her on a little sofa. And I selected this psalm to read to her with hope and trust that the Lord would bless it and use it, because it was another one of those that we've seen a number of times at Tar Landing of where parents were burying an adult child. And of course, Aunt Irma was well up in years then, and you looked at it with much, of course, pity that she was going through such a grief at her daughter's death, the daughter who had done so much for her. It is a psalm that every person needs to know, because sooner or later, you're going to struggle with some of the same things that Asaph, the writer of this psalm, struggled with. We see two things in this passage tonight. We see what happens when faith sags and when faith soars. Now, the song the girls just sang kind of reminds us and takes us back to last Sunday morning in Isaiah 40, at the ending of that passage where it talks about they that wait upon the Lord. They will mount up with wings as eagles. And so very much scripture based. But you know, the big challenge that I find in our faith is that in the meantime, all these wonderful things that God is going to do. But it's that in the meantime, it's the until then, right? That is so often difficult for us. And so we have this blatantly honest confession. Now, he's going back now. He's reflecting back in telling us this event in his life. And I'm sure now he's looking back, just like we have done. We've had occasions in our life where we've thought things, perhaps we've even said things concerning the Lord that we would like to go back and delete, right? You got anything you would like to delete? I guarantee you do. I've said on occasions, I'm sure the Apostle Paul's, the apostles, if they ever had the occasion to get together, some kind of an apostle reunion, I'm sure they would have reminisced and gone back and said, you know, I wish I could go back to that occasion and not said what I said or done what I done. Hey, folks, we've all been there and done that. And yet there's a wonderful lesson in God's word for us tonight. Psalm 77. I cried out to God with my voice. To God with my voice, and he gave ear to me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I meditate within my heart, and my spirit makes diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Has his mercy ceased forever? Has his promise failed forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah. If you're familiar with John Bunyan's classic, Pilgrim's Progress, you know that he has the man Christian. And he is telling of his conversion. He talks about when he comes up to the cross, how the straps break, the burden falls off. But he also then describes the life, the progress of Christian. And he tells of one occasion when Christian loses his footing and that he falls into a mire. Kind of like the old Westerns used to have quicksand. But into this mire repit. And Bunyan titles it The Slough of Despond. And he uses it to depict the fear, the anxiety, the struggles that a believer, a Christian, can experience in this life. And that's what I think of when I read these opening 9 verses of Psalm 77. That here is someone who was in the slough of despond. Now, we're not told what the event was. It's simply called Day of Trouble. Kind of makes you think of Job and how in those opening verses, how you're told there was a day when, and this tragedy occurred. There was a day when, and there was another day. You will not go through this fallen world without having some days. It's going to happen. Our Lord never sought to dupe or deceive his disciples. He said, in the world, you will have tribulation. And there are all kinds that come. There's the tribulation because of the flesh, the body. It is so vulnerable. It can succumb to so many frailties. We've heard tonight of some of the things you've mentioned. Some of the things that just get repeated. We have members now that are dealing with providing the care for their parent. Hang on. You live long enough, your kids are going to have to do something like that for you one day. Be good to them now, all right? But that is the cycle of this life. And there's the physical, and many they are, and all kinds they are. There's also, of course, other kinds of suffering. There's mental. There are the anxieties, the emotional, that sometimes can seem even greater than the physical, of the things that weigh heavy on you, the burdens that come in this life, the heartaches. I'm so glad the Bible tells us that our Lord was a man acquainted with grief. Not that I'm glad he grieved, but I'm glad he understands. I'm glad the Lord said at the outset of his ministry that he came to heal the brokenhearted. I remember Ron Dunn, a man that God used very instrumentally in my life back in 1982. I remember him preaching a sermon, and he said, if you'll preach to the broken heart, you'll never lack for an audience. There's always people who are grappling with the complexities and the dramas of this life. And for some of you, some here this night in this number, there are some of you, no doubt, that it's a heartache that you carry for a son or a daughter who does not walk with the Lord. You know well John, who said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Unfortunately, tonight, right now, you have the other side of the coin. You have no greater sorrow than to know your children don't walk in the truth. The physical, financial successes of life mean so little if they do not know Christ. And you carry that to bed. You carry that through the day. You pray for them, and it weighs heavy on you. You are in a day of trouble. On and on we could go, because the litany, the list is long of all the afflictions. Man that is born of woman, what did Job say? Is a few days. His life is brief, but it's what? Full of trouble. And that is so. And that is so. That's why you must learn to rejoice with them that rejoice, but also to weep with them that weep. Right now, you may be on the rejoicing side. That's good. That's good. But just remember, you'll probably be in the neighborhood of weeping one day. Get to know others who hurt. And so that's what we have. We have this guy who talks about the day of his trouble. And we see in these opening 9 verses what happens when faith sags. And we're not judging this guy tonight. We identify with him. You've heard me say many times, I do not agree with the song. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. I wish it was true. I know it's not. I know it's not. I know it would be totally dishonest to try to imply that my spiritual life is just one upward bound. That'd be dishonest. Talking this morning, our Lord is faithful. Never a bleep, never a blimp, never an issue on the screen of his life for me. But my relationship with him, can't say it. Always faithful, always aspiring, always growing, always trusting. No, every one of us know there are more times than we'd want it to be revealed that our faith takes a dip. It takes a dip and it sags. What happens when faith sags? Well, first of all, our prayers become disjointed. We have a very interesting thing told to us in these opening verses. On the one hand, we see the psalmist here teaching us that our refusal to be complacent is wise. And we see an importunate and a prayer of importunity. Let's put it that way, all right? Let's see a man who refuses to give up, who is praying day and night. And that's wise. That's good. Look what he says. He said, I cried out to God with my voice, to God with my voice, and he gave ear to me in the day of my trouble. I sought the Lord. He tells you following on, he says, my hand stretched out in the night without ceasing. You see this constantly pleading and seeking the throne of grace. That's good. That's wise. The Bible instructs us. I love that verse over in Hebrews that says, let us come therefore boldly to the throne of grace. You have that right in Christ. He died to give you that right. The veil of his flesh was torn by which you get to go into the holy place. And you can go with confidence. Let us come therefore boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. You have the right to do that. That's what he does. He is beseeching the Lord. Help me. There are times that's all you can say. In fact, we find here so much more the matter of a noise with his voice, because he will say in just a moment, he couldn't talk. Well, that's why it's so good to read the Bible. It's amazing how many things the Bible just comes right straight at us. Hey, what about when you don't know how to pray? What about when you can't verbalize it? What about when you can't put it to words? What about when your heart is so hurting and so heavy that you cannot get it out in words? Ha! We've got a comforting passage, don't we, in Romans chapter 8. How the Spirit of God makes intercession for us when we don't know how to pray. Sometimes it is but groaning. Groaning of the Spirit. Matthew Henry said, those that are under trouble of mind must not think to drink it away or laugh it away, but pray it away. Now the world would say drink it away, right? Numb yourself to reality. Laugh, scoff at it. Gonna still be there. Instead, pray. Pray it away. But I said here our prayers become disjointed, because on the one hand, we see his refusal to be complacent, but then at the same time, we see his refusal to be comforted. And that's not wise, that's foolish. Our refusal to be comforted is foolish. He says at the end of verse 2, my soul refused to be comforted. You know, it does take faith to be comforted. It does take faith to believe that God can and will comfort, encourage you. You know, Paul, he urged the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 1. He said, as God has comforted us, we want to be a comfort to you. We want to encourage you. But you know, you have to receive that comfort. And here is a case of refusing to be comforted. a man by the name of James Smith said, "The Lord's people are often their own tormentors. They put away the cup of comfort from them and say they're unworthy of it." Well, let's just go ahead and settle the case. We're unworthy of anything God's got, right? Anything about God, we're unworthy. We don't deserve. But that's not the basis on which God deals with us. He deals with us on the basis of the worthiness of His Son. He loves us in His Son. He receives us in His Son. All the blessings have been given to us in Christ. It's not an issue of our worthiness. It is the matter of what God has so mercifully chosen to do in our behalf. But yet sometimes believers refuse to be comforted. A man by the name of Thomas Brooks said this, "They were strong in reasoning against their own souls and resolved against everything that might be a comfort and support unto them." You try to talk to someone, encourage them, you know, trust the Lord to help you. And you hear all these arguments and excuses coming back at you. How sad. See, that's faith that is sagging and prayers have become disjointed. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained. My spirit was overwhelmed. This is a very sad state to be in. You know, I once heard Dr. Adrian Rogers say, talking about, you know, all this wrong teaching today about God always wanting you healthy and all that stuff. He said, "Beloved," he said, "it takes faith not to be healed." Now you ponder that for a moment. It takes faith not to be healed. I mean, listen, if there's only one side of the equation is that God wants to heal you, then we've got a whole lot of Christians around the world that apparently are not right with God. But that's not true. That's not biblical. There are times in God's purpose and plan and will that He does heal. Yes. And I submit to you, He heals more than we give Him credit. But what about when He doesn't? That's what He was talking about. When it's still His will for you to bear that, to live with that. And so here we see the psalmist and how his prayers became disjointed. He was wise to not be complacent, but he was foolish in that his refusal to be comforted. All right, but not only is it the matter of our prayers, but it's also now how we think about the past. You see, our past becomes more desirable. In fact, you remember when the children of Israel come out of Egypt, and what do they keep saying to Moses? "We want to go back. We want to go back. We want to go back." They romanticized the past, didn't they? And of course, we've got it in print, don't we? The past wasn't all that great. But that's what he kept saying. "We don't like the present, so here's the answer. We want to go back." And blood, we can do the same thing. You see, he says in verse 4, he says, "You hold my eyelids open. I can't sleep. I'm so troubled I cannot speak." We're not here at all to discount how deep was the difficulty this man was going through. Be careful how you regard what others are facing and trivialize it. Be careful. He said, "I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient time. I call to remembrance my song in the night." Oh, I remember better days. I remember how it used to be. "I meditate within my heart and my spirit makes diligent search." But you know, it doesn't matter how much you long for the past, what? You're not going there. You're not going back. No one can turn the clock of time back. No one can move back to yesterday on the calendar. The Bible does say this is the day the Lord's made. And the Bible does teach that our God is a sovereign God. And our God knows exactly where His children are today, right now, at this moment. He knows what every one of His children are going through right now. He does. He's just waiting for every one of His children to trust Him in prayer and to call out to Him and seek His face. And yet too often, all we want to think about is what? Escape. To evade. To avoid. Now, I'm just like you. Anybody else, you know, when something hurts, I want to quit hurting. But what about after you've prayed and you've prayed and you've prayed and it's still there? What do we do? We must beware of wanting to dwell on the past. Must beware. It's not going to gain anything. It may haunt you a little bit, but it's not going to help you. And then the third thing, when our faith sags, not only our prayers become disjointed and our past becomes more desirable, but here, our ponderings become dangerous. You see, this is a slippery slope. His prayers are all over the place. On the one hand, he's crying out to God, but at the same time, he refuses to let God comfort him. He wants to go back to yesteryear. But now look what he says about the Almighty himself. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Now, you know the answer already to them, right? No. No. He's not going to do that. Has his mercy ceased forever? No. Has his promise failed forevermore? No. Has God forgotten to be gracious? No. Has he in anger shut up his tender mercy? No. Why are you asking these things? It's not helping one bit. You're entertaining thoughts in your mind now that are not healthy. It's not going to help you. Some morbid desire of want to wallow perhaps in pity. But it is not healthy. It's not good. You see, I submit to you this. Asaph's refusal to be comforted led to his refusal to be content, which resulted in his refusal to be careful. See what happened? His refusal to be comforted. I mean, how can God help someone who does not need his help or want it? You remember Laodicea? You remember how the Lord described their condition, but the Lord says, you know what? I'm right here. I'm knocking at the door. Hey, he makes house calls, doesn't he? I'm right here. I'm right here knocking. The Lord said, but the problem is you have no need. You don't need me. What can the Lord do for people who do not need him? When faith sags. Now, thankfully, we have the second half. Because again, he is writing this in retrospect. He's open, he's honest about how it was. His faith took a serious dive. He prayed in a very strange way. He looked back and he questioned God. He questioned God. Hey, that makes you think of Martha and Mary, right? Hey, Lord, if you'd been here, we sent for you. We know you got it. We got the confirmation. You got the message. If you'd have come like we asked, our brother wouldn't have died. They didn't say it explicitly, but they implied it, didn't they? Lord, you didn't come. Now, you know, you can just take that thing and you could just go right on and on with it, couldn't you? You could get together and have a gossip group going, and maybe you could just take that thing and dig it deeper and deeper and deeper. We sent for the Lord, he didn't come. Does that mean he doesn't care? Does that mean he'd rather do other things than help us? You know, you could just dig it and dig it and dig it and dig it. You know what? I think that's why the Lord didn't even go there. He did not get into a dispute with them. He didn't reason with them about what they might have thought about his ways. Instead, he said something better, didn't he? I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Oh, friend, be careful. Be careful. Because you see, when we go down this path as the psalmist here is describing, I'm telling you, there is one who would love to come alongside and whisper in your ear. He is the liar, is he not? From the beginning. And he would love to feed that foolish thinking just to get you to doubt and question God and just go further and further and further into it. Well, he tells us in verse 10, the turning point in his life. And now we're going to read what happens when faith soars. And I said, this is my anguish, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will also meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? You are the God who does wonders. You have declared your strength among the people. You have with your arm redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph, Selah. The waters saw you, O God. The waters saw you. They were afraid. The depths also trembled. The clouds poured out water. The sky sent out a sound. Your arrows also flashed about. The voice of your thunder was in the whirlwind. The lightnings lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was in the sea, your path in the great waters, and your footstep were not known. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Now, Cindy, I might need your help. I'm trying to remember it. It's coming to my mind right now, all right? We just talked about this the other day. Would you turn your Bibles? I believe I'm correct. Deuteronomy 29. Yes, 29. Here is a verse you need to highlight, underline, put a bookmarker, and read about every other day, all right? Here it is. It's the important verse. Deuteronomy 29, 29. In fact, we need to make this a verse of the month sometime. Deuteronomy 29, 29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. Now, what does that tell you? There are some secrets to us, all right? But those things which are revealed belong to us. Immediately, you pick up on something. There's things we don't know, all right? There's some things we do know or should know, all right? They belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Now, beloved, we have great opportunity to learn in the Bible. There are many great truths in this book. God have mercy should we want to just stay with, as Dr. Stephen Olford used to say, thin soup. Or the Bible would say, the milk of the word. You should desire to learn. In fact, you should desire to learn all that you can learn. That all that God would want to teach you. There is nothing honorable about not being willing to be taught. A very admirable trait is to be teachable. Are we teachable? Are we? Oh, some things don't come to my mind until I get up here. What was the young man's name? Oh. In Acts, he was great. He was very good. He was an orator, spoke well. Apollos, yes, thank you. One lifeboat out there. All right, yes. He was eloquent. He was a good speaker. If he'd been in the 21st century, he'd had his four-color brochures. He'd have had a web page and everything. But Aquila and Priscilla came along and heard him. Hey, he's good, but there's some things he needs to learn. And you want to find something in the Bible for which every one of us should say, Lord, I want to be like that. They took this guy aside and discipled him, mentored him. He was teachable. He learned. And you read the text, he went out and was even more a blessing because he was willing to learn. Now, beloved, you and I should have a hunger and say, Lord, teach me. I want to learn so that I can understand, so that I can add to my faith, because our faith is to grow, so that I can be stronger in the faith, so that I can be a better witness for Jesus. I want to learn. We should have the mindset of a student to sit at the feet of the master and say, oh, Lord, teach me. And I promise you, go to the Word of God like that. He wants to teach you. All right. But with that said, there are things that God has reserved to himself. There are things that to us are a mystery that we do not understand, we do not know. And you see, we could stay with Asaph there and we could just wallow in the questions about God. There are things God is not going to reveal to us. I don't know that he'll reveal them to us in eternity. I don't know. He might. That's his pleasure. But, you know, we can get into discussion about why did this tragedy happen? Why did they go through this? Why didn't this happen? And it's to no good It's to no good. I've seen people just want to just wrangle over things over, but it's not going to accomplish anything good. We must walk by faith and not by sight. And so what you have is the Asaph turning from those unknown things, unexplained things. And he turns from himself and his situation, and he turns to his sovereign, his God. And it's a totally different text, absolutely different. And what happens when faith soars? Well, in verse 10, 11, and 12, God's goodness is acknowledged. Now, he's not romanticizing his own personal past when life was easy. No, he's now recounting the goodness of God. But I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. I will remember your wonders of old. If you'll read over in Peter's writings, he tells him, I believe it's the first epistle, I believe he tells me, he says, I'm going to call to your remembrance. I'm going to call to your remembrance. He says it three times. I'm going to call to your remembrance. You know, so much of what we do in the church is exactly what we're doing. There's nothing new. That is true. And so we keep rehashing, don't we? We go into that book, we go into that passage, go into that doctrine, that truth, but we're rehashing it and rehashing it and rehashing it. And that's what he's saying here. I'm going to remember, God, your goodness. Totally different perspective, totally different matter of concentration. You can dwell all day on why this and why not that. All it does is get you further into the slough of despond. And frankly, no use for the kingdom like that, right? What do we admire in the Bible? What do we admire in the Bible? We admire men who see a fiery furnace and say, well, God's able, but if he doesn't, we're still not going to bow down to your idol. Did they have down there a little postscript at the bottom of the page, this is what I'm up to? Did Esther have a word of explanation why she was going through what she went through? No. We admire these people who, without an explanation, say, I choose to believe God. We look and we see Abraham. He went out not knowing where he was going, but he just knew who was leading him. Moses, the Bible says in Hebrews 11, he endured by seeing him who's invisible. We admire these people who will go forth solely by faith in what God has revealed and leaving the unrevealed with him. Because God is truly good. The goodness of God is acknowledged. Look at verse 13. God's holiness is acknowledged. He says in verse 13, he says, your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. That's referring to the holiness of God. He's a God of goodness, but he's also a God of holiness. There's nothing flawed with our God and his ways. No error, no evil. Again, our understanding, our reasoning. But we just have to come back and say, you know, the Bible says that God is able to make all things work together for good. Who here tonight can explain that? Who here tonight has the sense, the smartness, to explain how that in all things God is working, the good, the bad, the bitter, the sweet, and for his people, to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, that's what the Bible says. Far better it is to acknowledge the goodness and the holiness of God than try to fathom the depth of those mysteries. As I've illustrated many times, our son, when he was a wee boy, we could not convince him to swallow a pill. He would chew it. We would say, son, just swallow it. You won't have to taste all the bitter taste. You'll just swallow it. He stand there and chew it. You see, that's what we sometimes do with life. We want all the details. We want all the explanation. When there are things God is saying, look, you're just going to have to swallow this by faith. I am a holy God. I make no mistakes. I do no evil. And then God's greatness is acknowledged. You see, faith is rising up now. Faith sees beyond the moment and the circumstance. Faith renounces the limits of my own understanding and all the ways I would try to reach a conclusion on my own. Instead, I will trust God, for God is good, God is holy, but also because God is great. And very likely this is a reference to the time when Israel came out of Egypt and all that God did there in delivering them through the Red Sea and all the power that was demonstrated in the leading through those years by the hand of Moses and Aaron. So here we are. What do we do? Do we refuse to be comforted and say, I will choose instead to just continue to feel miserable as I try to deal with things that are not going to be explained to me? You see, the interesting thing in verse 10 and following, there is no further mentioning of Asaph or his own affliction. There's no more talk about the day of his trouble. That's not to say that the day of his trouble ended. That's just not the focus. He doesn't dwell on that. Our greater need tonight is not the changing of our circumstances, but the changing of our character and the increasing of our confidence in God. As Jesus in Mark 11, 22 said to the disciples, God is to be the object of our faith. Have faith in God. Oh, was it Warren Wiersbe? I've been hearing a little bit on the radio lately, back to the Bible broadcast. If it was him, I think, maybe. It's interesting sometimes how these preachers sometimes will be on the same thoughts, same theme. Of course, that's accidental. No, it's not either. I don't think that at all. All right? That's interesting, though. But there was more than one, but they're talking about the matter of faith and how that we must beware that the only fitting object of our faith is God. And our faith in God is not to be based upon our conditions, but upon his righteous character. That's what happens here in this great passage. Well, beware. Out yonder somewhere is a slough of despond. And may God grace you and me that this time we don't fall in it. God, help us to pray and pray wisely. God, help us to pray in such a way that honors him. And that we will have such a prayer of faith that God can do what God wants to do in our lives. I've echoed many times what I heard Jack Taylor say one time, a long time ago. Don't ask me what I had for supper last night, but I remember these things. But I heard him say, he said, you never draw a line on God, but you can sure draw a line on yourself. And that's what we can do, you see. And when we refuse to be comforted, things like that, that's what we're doing. We're drawing a line on ourselves. And think about that season in Asaph's life. There was no spiritual development, no spiritual fruit as he wallowed in that until he came to accept what God was doing in his life. Would you bow with me in prayer?